Life podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
We're continuing with our series on Rooted in Colossians, and I know that Scott doesn't need any introduction. I know a lot of you guys have seen him before, but I just want to say a massive thanks to Scott and Katie for coming down and serving us so well today. Jordan's had to get off, but it's just so good to be part of a church that's involved in the bigger picture, and it's just such a great, these guys are just a great asset and support to our church, so thank you, sir.
Thank you.
I will hand over to you without further ado.
Thank you very much. Firstly, is it all right if I take a picture of you all to take back to Lancaster?
Yeah.
So I don't know what you want to do, maybe wave at everyone. Wave at everyone in Lancaster. And this will go on Facebook. So if you're not friends with Facebook, you ready? Cheese! There we go. Excellent. I'm not a great photographer, so sorry. good morning. Thank you so much for having me again. There has been a church that I went to, and they never invited me back again because of what I said. So either you lot are gruns for punishment, or hopefully we maybe synchronize a little bit more in our perspective on faith. But thank you very much. That's great. So today, we're going to carry on in the Colossians series, and I've got a passage that actually I spent 4 weeks in Lancaster going over. So today I'm going to spend approximately 3 hours going through this passage with you. No, ha ha ha. But really, I guess what I want to bring today is, I guess, the real heart from that message and the heart behind this passage. It's probably one of the, in our church, one of the most quoted passages. So we had a lot of people bringing it in worship and saying these truths. And actually, it's one of those passages that you will probably know quite well. If you've been in and around church before, there's a kind of poetry to, you know, the words, and you kind of hear it, and you go, oh yeah, I love that scripture, it's so nice. And there's a danger with that, because actually some of the passages of scripture that we know and love so well, actually when you read them often, they can sometimes lose, if we are not careful to take our time and say, what does this mean? What does this mean about God? What does it mean about me and God? If we don't do that, we can skip over it and miss what it has for us. And without putting too fine a point on it, if today you hear what is brought and I don't get in the way of bringing that, and you hear it and receive it with faith, this has the potential to change the rest of your life. And this kind of truth is the stuff that will change you forever and will change your church forever, because it's about who God is. It's about what he's like. It's about his power, his greatness. And you know what? Church is fairly pointless if we're arriving here and we're doing it purely as a community exercise. What I mean by this is, it's great to be friends. Don't get me wrong. It's amazing. And you guys are really nice. I can imagine hanging around with you a lot and that being really enjoyable. However, if it's just that, we miss the point. You see, we're a community, just as Israel. What's special about Israel? Actually, in a lot of ways, if you read about Israel, what were they like? Well, they were a bit of a nightmare, to be honest. If you read about them, they lacked faith. They were squabble. They were against authority. You know, if we think our culture is against authority, read about Israel. They, you know, Moses, flipping heck, he needs more than a gold medal for leading that lot. They were a blimmin' mess. And actually, you know, there's been anti-authority moments in all of us. You know, we can be like that. What was the difference about them? They were a community with the presence of God. They're a community who knew who their God was. They were the community that worshipped Yahweh, the one true God. And this is what we're going to come to today. So if you've got your Bibles on you, Colossians chapter 1, we're going to go to verse 15. And just as I read this, I'm going to pray for us that we receive this afresh today. Many of you will know the truths that I'm going to bring today. But I believe God, I've been praying for you guys today and praying that they'll be received in a new way, that you would receive them in a way that was fresh and dynamic. Maybe some of you have been Christian for many, many years, and I think God might impart to you again a fresh revelation. So as we read it, I'm going to pray, God, I pray, help us today. Help us as we gather around your word. Help us as we look to see what you're like. Help us to see you. Lord, I pray, Lord, for me, I pray that you would help me declare who you are without taking away from your glory. Lord, and I pray for every person in this room. Lord, help us have soft hearts today. Lord, help us be people who can be shaped by you. Lord, I pray, let us not be hard clay that's set and not able to move. Lord, let us be soft clay that you can move, shape, and make more like you. Lord, help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so verse 15. Bless you. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So my main aim today, as you might have picked up, is to open your eyes up to the vastness of Jesus. This passage is about Jesus, the Son. That's not just a random son, that's Jesus, that's the person we've been talking about in worship. This is to open our eyes up to the vastness of Jesus, his power, his greatness, but also what this means for everyone on the face of this planet. Not just for us, yes for us, but for everyone on the face of this planet. And really where I'm hoping to get to is I want to get to what is our response to this greatness. What does it look like? What does it feel like to do that? So we're just going to break down this passage a little bit. We're going to go through it bit by bit, and we're going to take a bit of time looking at this. So we start by seeing the Son is the image of the invisible God. So God made alive. God becomes visible. When you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. Now, I don't know if any of you saw my son this morning, Max. Did anyone see my son? Yeah. Now, a phrase I hear very regularly is, oh, look at him. He looks just like you. He looks just like you. He looks so much like you. He's a chip off the old block, isn't he? And many of us know what family resemblance look like. Perhaps you really look like your parents, or perhaps you have a twin and you look really, really like them. Or perhaps you're one of those people who has a pet that you really look like. It's really weird, isn't it? So, you know, perhaps at a quick glance, it might be difficult to separate you from your bearded collie. I don't know. But, but you know, there are things like that. So in all seriousness, family resemblance exists, doesn't it? So in fact, to take it a step further, the Bible states that we, as Christians, are taking on the family likeness of our Father in heaven. Wow, that's cool, isn't it? So Romans 8:29 says this, we're predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of his son. So that's what you're predestined to do. And then actually it's a bigger theme than you would imagine in the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 1, it describes that if we've been become Christians, that we've been predestined to be adopted as son. So not only does that adoption mean a legal change in status, but we start to change. Our family, our parenthood starts to change who we are. I don't know if you know people who have adopted children, but it's remarkable that adopted children take on the family resemblance. Even though biologically, not necessarily like us, we're not biologically, so to speak, no, carry the analogy too far, God's sons. But we've been adopted into his family and we begin to take on that family likeness. So in 2 Corinthians, another bit, and we with all unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. So we're doing that. So coming back to my son Max, when people say to me, he looks so much like you, part of me says this. It says, do you mean he looks like he's in his mid-30s, slightly overweight, and suffers from acute poor dress sense? I don't know. It's like, is that what you mean? And the truth is this, probably not. They're probably saying there's a family resemblance. He clearly has similar DNA, and there's that likeness. And in a way, that's like we and God are like. There's a resemblance between us and God. But really, really, we're not him. We're not him. So we wouldn't say about Damien that he is exactly like God. We might say he is like a God. We wouldn't say like the God. We wouldn't say he's exactly like that. We might say, actually, do you know, chatting to Damien, he's so kind, he's so lovely. There's something of God in him. You know, I feel like God's presence, but you wouldn't say he's exactly like God. And you see, this is where this passage is different. So is there anything special about saying the Son is the image of God? Is it just, oh, there's a bit of family resemblance in there? No. No, it's far greater and far deeper than that. And I know you know these truths, but we need to hear that. He is the singular. He is the image. The singular image. And the word image, actually translated in the Bible, points to the revealing of God, but also pre-existence. That the word is, has got a multi-layer to it. There's a sense of he always has been. And Jesus, this means, is of the same substance. He's the same thing of the invisible God. And you see, what we see in Genesis chapter 1 is that we hear another thing. We hear that, you know, God created man in his own image. So is there anything special about Jesus being the image of the invisible God? We hear man is created in his image, but Jesus is the image. Well, as the Gospel of John puts it, John chapter 1, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. That's who Jesus is. Later on, we hear a little bit more, like an echo of this passage in Hebrews. At the start of Hebrews, it says this, long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So it's clear here, what we're seeing is that Jesus is uniquely God's revelation of himself. So I want to make a little side point here, because often what I've heard is people come into churches and they say, do you know what? I love your church. And I've heard this said about City Church Lancaster, and I'm pretty sure the same accusation could be leveled at you guys. And the accusation is this, is that it's a really good accusation, by the way, to receive. The accusation is this. You seem to focus on Jesus a little bit too much. You seem to be quite Jesus obsessed, you know. Do you not feel like you should give the rest of the Trinity a look in? Might be the phrase. And whilst I get that, whilst I understand there are three persons of the Trinity and all equally worthy of worship and respect, actually a Jesus focus in the Bible, an in Christ focus in the Bible, is what I see written across the whole New Testament. That is what you see. So, not being funny, but if you're sitting there thinking, I don't know, Ben and Damien and the rest of the leadership team here are too Jesus obsessed, I think, fantastic. Thank you for commenting on that. We should be people who are obsessed with what Jesus looks like, because he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. That doesn't detract from the Godhead. That is because he is the representation of it. He shows us what they're like. His work, his accomplished work, is our gateway to knowing what he is like. So, and you also may be relatively new to church, or you may have been around here for a while, and you might have heard this church refer a lot to Jesus and his humanity. You might have heard about the humanity and his the fact Jesus was fully human. He got physically, emotionally tired, was tempted. He needed to go to the loo like the rest of us. It's amazing. And without getting into a whole talk on the humanity of Jesus, which we could easily do, which, you know, he meant that he took on human limitations. And this is amazing. He was God made flesh, and he eternally changed his state. What do I mean by that? Well, he eternally, forever, bears the scars of the victory he won on the cross for you. So he didn't have those, and now he does. That changes your view on the incarnation, but I'm not talking about that today. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus, this guy right now, bears those scars of crucifixion. This passage isn't about that. This passage is what theologians call the incommunicable attributes of God. What do I mean by that? I'll break it down. So communicable attributes of God are the things that me and you can emulate. So, for instance, what we see in John, 1 John, God is love. We hear that phrase, don't we? And actually, do you know what? I might walk around. You go, oh, do you know what? The way I was, and actually, this is totally true. Walked in the room, Glenn's smiling at me. I'm like, do you know what? Love. Oh, that's lovely. And there's a reflection of God's love in the way Glenn just even smiled at me. And you're like, oh, that's nice. that. It's so lovely, isn't it? It's so lovely to just feel, oh yeah, do you know, it's a communicable attribute of God. What do I mean? Well, Glenn can imitate what God's like. He can in some way be like him. So what else? Kindness, his mercy, the fact that God is a provider. So, you know, I might be totally skint. Phone up Damien, can you give me all your money, please? And you know, Damien can be God's provider to me. But he can emulate that. He's the rescuer. He's the comforter. So some of you might have gone through horrible stuff, you know. Well, you just need an arm around you. You don't need someone to tell you, you know, what to do. You've just been through a horrible time. You just need someone to be with you and say, you know, I love you. I'm here for you. Comforter, like God comforts us. You know, we can emulate that. But this passage is about the incommunicable attributes of God. So the things that only God can be like. And there is a danger in a church like ours that we talk a lot about the things that are like us, but we forget sometimes the way in which God is not like us and the way in which Jesus is not like us. And all of those things are great and wonderful to worship God for, and you know, never stop it. But also, this is what this passage in Colossians gives us an incredible insight into. What? How is God not like us? Well, first of all, Jesus. This is about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, and then it goes on to say, right, okay, in what way? So the firstborn of all creation. What on earth does that mean? Does that mean that he was created? Was Jesus born? Was to Mary in a stable, but that's not what he's talking about. Was he created? That makes it sound like he was created, doesn't it? Firstborn, you know, my son Max, he was created, he's our firstborn. Is that what it means? Does it mean he had a beginning, unlike God the Father? And there's actually a long list of historical heresies and different people who actually have gone down that road because of this passage. So you might know about Arianism. So he was pronounced as a heretic at the Council of Nicaea because He stated that he thought Jesus was created, not all existing outside time. So when we see that, well, what do we see here? Well, you say the firstborn of all creation. So it makes it clear this passage is saying that by him, all things were made. So it's impossible for him to be created because he was the one who made it all. So that's an important thing to say. So what does firstborn actually mean? And this is really, really important. It was the word firstborn is frequently used in the Old Testament and the Greek translation of the Old Testament. In fact, 130 times the word firstborn is used. Okay. But within those references, the title predominantly doesn't refer to what we understand firstborn to be, which is like the first one that was born. That we're quite simplistic, aren't we? So that means Max for me, and you might be thinking if you've got children, you're firstborn. What does this mean? Well, actually, it usually primarily refers to sovereignty of rank. It means first place. So frequently, firstborn also is used to denote one who has special place in God's love. So there's a firstborn sense in which a special place in God's plan, love, but also supreme in rank. That's what firstborn means. So in the New Testament, firstborn in the singular always refers to Jesus. So that totally rings true with the idea of supremacy of rank. So and this is just echoed in lots of places in Scripture. So if you take places like Psalm 89, it says this, when it's talking about the king that will come from David, which is Jesus. I will make him my firstborn, the highest of kings on the earth. I'll make him my firstborn, the highest of kings. That's the point. So where does this lead to? Well, Jesus is prior to. So before anything, Jesus was before it. And supreme over all things. That is what it means. He was before and supreme over all things, and he is its Lord. So to give you a kind of understanding of this, I think sometimes this really helps us to understand. Psalm 19 says this. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Genesis 1, verse 1 to 3 say this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And there's a production that was brought out a while ago called How Great Is Our God, and it highlights some wonderful truths. And I've picked down a few of them. And just to let you know about the vastness of who God is, the speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. That's the speed of light. It's pretty fast. So that means a beam of light can go around the world 7 times in 1 second. 7 times in 1 second. So because I'm an accountant by trade, I did a bit of maths. So if you work out what a light year is in miles, it is this. So it means if you traveled at that speed for a year, this is how many miles you would travel. 5,874,904,512,000 miles, i.e. a lot. 5.88 trillion miles. And if you take our Milky Way, which is one solar system, in our galaxy, it consists of billions of stars. There's billions of stars in our galaxy, and that is one of hundreds of billions of galaxies in the known universe. So if you would count all the stars in the Milky Way, one star per second. So if you go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, it would take you 2,500 years to count them all. So don't start trying to do that, because you'll quickly lose your life. 2,500 years if you're counting like that to count them all. Unbelievable. Isaiah 40 says this: who will you compare me to? Who is my equal? Asks the Holy One. Look up and see. Who created these? He brings out the starry host by number. He calls all of them by name because of his great power and strength. Not one of them is missing. Neil Armstrong said this, the first man on the moon. He said, I remember on the trip home on Apollo 11, it suddenly struck me that that tiny pea, pretty and blue, was the Earth. I put up my thumb, shut one eye, and my thumb blotted out the planet Earth. I didn't feel like a giant. I felt very, very small. Psalm 8, verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you've ordained, what is man that you have thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You take our sun burns at 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit, which is just slightly more than the barbecue I lit last week. So all the burgers were fairly carbon by the end of it. 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit, and it is 1 million times the size of our Earth. So if the Earth was the size of a golf ball, the diameter of the sun would be 15 foot. So that is about probably from here. Yeah, probably the width of the chairs. So if the Earth was a golf ball, that would be the size of the sun. And our sun is just one of between 100 to 400 billion suns in our galaxy. And again, our galaxy is one of hundreds of billions of galaxies in the universe. Get this, it would take the entire gross national product of the US for 7 million years for a power company to run the sun for 1 second. 1 second. What about us? Our DNA, which is in every single cell of your body, is a 3 billion character unique description of you, making up you in every single cell of your body. It's estimated if you took out the DNA from one cell, stretch it out, it'd be 6 foot long. And again, if you read it one character per second, reading for 24 hours a day, which is probably difficult to do, it'd take you 96 years to read your own DNA. And it comprises a picture that's never been recorded before, will never ever be recorded again, absolutely unique. And we multiply from one cell into a complete human being. For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me. When as yet there were none of them, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, there'd be more in number than the sand. When I'm awake, I'm still with you. And there's a really interesting parallel. Colossians was written at an interesting time in church history. A lot of the New Testament was written at an interesting time. And you think, why has Paul written this right at the start to a letter to a church that he he didn't actually go to. So I think a couple of weeks back, Ben highlighted this in his talk because I had a sneaky little listen to it. And, you know, why in the midst of a church situation where persecution was beginning to increase, it hadn't really risen to a point quite as bad as when the Emperor Nero was burning Christians in his garden for fun. It hadn't got to that point, but Paul was in prison. And, you know, there's a bit of difficulty going around. You know, why is Paul from prison writing a letter to people and talking about the supremacy of God? You know, there's a parallel for us here between what was going on then and actually what's going on now in our culture. It's very unfashionable to speak truth in our culture. Our gospel is incredibly offensive. Incredibly offensive. Telling people they need Jesus, firstly, is offensive. Telling them without him, they are destined for hell, is even more uncomfortable. Some of our views on morality are in direct conflict to a secular world. And you know what? There is a rise of it. There's a rise of it. And even if you look at the finances and circumstances, there's a shaking going on in the world, isn't it? Many of us might have really, really suffered when actually there was that crash in 2007, 2008. And many of us might have found that life's been really hard financially. Many of us might have been in situations where we've really had to scrimp and save, or we had to accumulate debt just to get by. You know, some of the foundational things in our world that bring security and comfort, you know, they've been shaken, haven't they? And in a similar way, you know, the Colossians weren't experiencing anything a million miles away from that. They were experiencing some real shaking. They were experiencing discomfort, a feeling of, oh, this is not nice. So, you know, I can't stay where I am. This is challenging. And what is the thing that Paul brings them to? He brings them to a bigger view of God. That's what he does. He brings them into a bigger view of God. He doesn't start by going, oh, no, things are really, really hard for you, blah, blah, blah. He starts by saying, this is who our Savior is. This is who we worship. This is who we put our confidence in. You see, what we see here is there's three comments about how Jesus was engaged in creation. I'm going to quickly go through those. It's all things were created through him, all things were created for him, and in him, all things hold together. And we're going to very quickly go through this. So all things were created through him. N.T. Wright, who's a theologian, he says this: wherever you look, whatever realities you think of, you discover entities which, even if they do not acknowledge the fact, owe their very existence to Jesus. And you know what? We've got friends like that, haven't we? Their very existence is owed to Jesus, but they don't know it. And all things were created through him. So there isn't a single thing. The phrase all things, what does it mean? It's very comprehensive. In fact, if you look at the phrase all things, I believe, and I forgot, I think it's 8 times in these verses, he says all things 8 times. So he's really trying to hammer home the point. It's like everything, guys. It's everything. And so often we act as if it's not everything. What do I mean? So often we go through life and we hit a crisis and we wobble. We go, oh, does God know what he's doing? Yes, he does. Oh, is God in charge of that circumstance? Yes, he is. All things. And there may be some of you today who, in love, God is saying, I am in charge of that. I am in charge of that. And you're not acting like it at the moment. And that isn't having a go at you. That is a statement of love. That is a statement of love for you. So he created all things. So every single thing that exists on this earth, every thought, every heart, every mind, the ground on which we stand, he made it. And then secondly, all things are created for him. So what is the purpose of this creation? What is the purpose of everything? What's the purpose of a tree, of a mountain, the oceans? The purpose is this: for Jesus, for his glory, and for his pleasure. That is what it's for. So when we look at a tree, why is it there? Well, it declares the glory of God. In fact, I was sat in Ben and James' garden this morning, look at trees, just thinking, that's scary. Like, it's so complex and amazing that this grows and there's life and sun, photosynthesis, growth stuff. And you're like, blimey, that, you know, humans can't even blimmin' make a car that doesn't break down after 2 years, can they? And there's God making life after life after life for a tree. And I'm sitting there thinking, wow, that's amazing. So the purpose of this is to bring glory to him, is to bring pleasure to him, is for him, is for his pleasure. But it's not just a tree, a mountain, and the oceans, the pinnacle of his creation. The top of it is you and I. So the purpose of creation is for Jesus, for his glory, for his pleasure, and you are for his glory, for his pleasure. Not only you, but your life is for his glory, for his pleasure. Your family is for him. Not for you. Your family is for him, is for his glory, for his pleasure. Your church, your community, is not for you. It is for him, for his glory, and for his pleasure. And that is a hard truth to swallow. That can be a difficult thing to hold down. And it's not a condemning thing. It's an encouraging thing. We don't understand why things work out or why, if he causes all this for his pleasure and for his glory, why is it so tough? Why is it difficult? Well, he is in the process. We're going to find out later. He's in the process of a great rescue plan. And he's won the battle against sin and death. And we are now in this stage where we're coming through to its final glorious completion. And he has got a mission that will bring him glory and praise. So yeah, it is difficult. It is hard. But that is what creation is for. And we are part of his creation. Then lastly, in him, all things hold together. Now, if you are a control freak, which on occasions, particularly if I've got a family holiday, I can feel a little bit like this. I need to make sure my assurance is in place and I know the journey and I know what to do. And when I get there, what are we going to eat? And blah, blah, blah. If you're anything like that at all, this is wonderful truth. In him, all things hold together. So what makes the whole universe not collapse in on itself? Jesus. The only reason you are taking a breath right now is because Jesus says so. If he said no, you would stop and fall to the floor. He sustains all things, and in him, all things hold together. He's the great sustainer. So those three things, it's through him, for him, and he is the great sustainer of it all. And then lastly, we get to this huge crescendo in this passage. And I'm not, this has been quite a quick whistle-stop tour, but this is a really, really important part where we get to verse 18. And it's like, for me, I don't know if you read this in the same way that I do, but if I didn't understand what the church was for, this is how I would read it. I'll go, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. He's the firstborn of all creation. Yeah, yeah. All things were created through him. Yeah. And by him, for him. Yeah. And in him, all things hold together. And you're like, wow. And he's the head of the church. What? Why do you mention the church now? It feels like a big drop in gloriousness. It feels like, sorry, God. because I know what I'm like. So I think, oh, I'm part of the church, God. So why would you? And actually, this is the thing, right? His crescendo of creation is you. Wow, you're like, oh my goodness, right? God, sorry. Very respectfully, I'm going to fill out a complaint card and just say, I think you might have made a terrible mistake. Love, Scott. I know you're God and all that, but in your infinite wisdom, I think you might have just let it go. All the other stuff was looking great, and then you mentioned the church, and I was like, oh, like that. And you know what? People can feel like that, genuinely can feel like that. That's why people walk out of churches, because what happens is you come here, and can I just make a statement here, right? If you manage to be a part of this community and not fall out of anyone, you're probably not properly part of the community. I'll be totally straight with you. Church life is sometimes about falling out and saying sorry and forgiving each other. And because we're broken, we're messed up, and that's why God created us. So I don't know about me, but my experience is church can sometimes be tough. I mean, most of the time, it's amazing, glorious. I've got great friends. There are moments where I can look back on them where I go, oh, I really had to have grace for this person. They're really winding me up. And, you know, if you're anything like us, you know, we might go back and I might process a thought with my wife. And Katie is wonderful because she leads me to Jesus in that. She doesn't give fuel to that fire. She'll say, well, you've got to understand, you know, they're struggling at the moment with this. And I go, yeah, you're right. Let's pray for them. Let's invite them around. Let's be kind to them. And that's just the nitty-gritty of church life, isn't it? And getting on with each other. So why? Why? Jesus is accelerating this crescendo. He's like, oh, the awesome creator of the universe. And then he created us. So what we need to understand is that the church the church is the hope of the earth. And what I find baffling in this is God, Jesus could have chosen to have done it a different way. And he set this up from the dawn of time. What do I mean? So in Adam and Eve, how was his bride created? Adam's side was pierced, a rib was taken out, and something bearing his image was created that was good. And actually, could Adam have had a baby on his own? Could he have created on his own? Right, God set it up in a way where the only way to be fruitful and multiply in the universe was by the union of Adam and his bride. And God has set up this age in exactly the same way. He has been pierced. He's been pierced in the side. And from that piercing, a bride has risen. A beautiful, wonderful bride has risen. And the only way this world is fruitful, multiplies, and sees his glory is by that union between Jesus and his church. It's his purpose for creation, brothers and sisters. So church can be hard work. And you know what? We can be tiring as well. And that's fine. Do you know what? You can take a rest. That's all right. Don't ever give up on church. Don't ever give up on what holds you together. See, this great crescendo of creation is about a bride. I don't know about you, but on my wedding day, and I embarrass Kate with this analogy, but I think it's really important to understand when I stood at the front of the hall, like many husbands were, and I looked back and saw my wife to be coming down the aisle, I literally stopped breathing. I literally, in that moment, stopped. I couldn't breathe. And I just started crying, which is really embarrassing. Snot and everything all over the place. Why? Because her beauty and the thought of my union with her for the rest of my life took my breath away. It was so beautiful, so wonderful. And do you know what? You guys take Jesus's breath away. That is the way he looks at you. He looks at you with longing. His passion is for you. He loves you. You are the pinnacle of his creation. You are his purpose on this earth. You are the plan. You are the mission. So he is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. You are that great crescendo of creation. So where do we take this then? What's our kind of closing thoughts on this? And I'm going to get us to stand and pray. We haven't got any music. It doesn't matter, but God's here. But some of you will know that your heart needs to be awakened to this reality a bit more. And our primary challenge in life, I think, as Christians, is this. It's not that our difficulty or our struggle or our challenge or our mission is too big, but that our view of God is too small. That is our biggest challenge. So what do I mean? Well, maybe you're sitting there thinking, I'm going nowhere. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, yeah, my life's all about kids at the moment. Or maybe your life at the moment is about running about money. Maybe you're going through trial and difficulty. Or maybe you're working really hard to make church happen. Maybe you're working really hard with all of that. And do you know what? What brings comfort, security? What will make you different as the pinnacle of creation is not your effort. It's not you doing really well. It's the fact that you belong to him. That is what changes everything. It's that you know who he is. You know that he loves you. And you know he's for you. And you stand on that rock. So when trial, difficulty comes, yeah, the wave will hit you and you'll get wet. And you'll move a bit. But your feet aren't going anywhere. Because you're on that rock, you're with Jesus. Secondly, what also it can awaken is this, and you need to understand me when I say this, awakening our holy fear and reverence for Jesus. You know, so the Lord's Prayer says this, it says, our Father who is in heaven, sup dog, fist pump. No, it doesn't. And I think we can treat God like that sometimes, like we fist pump God, yeah, God's my buddy. Oh, yeah. And that's, he is our friend. He is our friend. But what does it say? It says, hallowed be your name. See, churches like ours, our freedom means that we don't have to dress up fancy when we turn up for church. You don't have to have a preacher that has got, I don't know, is wearing a suit, trousers. Well, that would have been a shocking revelation if I suddenly found out I was in my pants. Anyway, I've had nightmares like that. But we don't have to do that. And you know, to the outside, there are some people who say that's irreverent. There are some traditional folk who look at that and go, well, it's irreverent. You should dress up in your Sunday best. But the point is that we know that's a load of rubbish. We know God's there when we're in our PJs, in our, you know, SpongeBob SquarePants PJs at night, don't we? So, you know, if you had to do that, you'd have to be in a suit the whole time, because you know that the presence of God goes with you everywhere. And we know that actually we're free. We don't have to dress up to impress him. Actually, Jesus impressed the Father, and we benefit in that. So we don't have to dress up fancy. We can come to church barefoot, like Ben. Great example of a Christian man. But we can have an attitude to God which takes that the wrong way and then says, well, because we can be chilled out and, oh yeah, God's awesome and he loves me just as I am. Actually, what we can do is swing that attitude to being a heart attitude that isn't right. And he is our friend, he is our advocate, but he is awesome and he is holy. And there are some times when God is dealing with you and telling you something, and I want to say this in love because this is the way Christ does it, but in grace, he tells you off. And you know what? In grace, when God tells you off, it is really good to fear God and go, yeah, I'm gonna listen to you now. And not trifle with him. Not to play with spirituality. Not to play with God's love for you. Because he is holy and awesome. And he is number one. He is preeminent. He's supreme in rank. And this is what a collection of things that the Bible says when people meet God. So what do I mean by this? Well, if you look down the ages through great men and women of God, they had this. They knew that they were covered in the blood of the Lamb. They knew friendship with God, but they also knew just how awesome their God was. Ezekiel 1:28, and there's loads more examples of this. It's a great thing to look at. But like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard the voice of one speaking. That's what Ezekiel said. Daniel 10 verse 8. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed and I retained no strength. That was Daniel's experience of encountering God. Revelation, this is what John says when he was receiving the revelation that became Revelation, the book. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. This is what Exodus says. It says, who is like you, O God, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You've led in your steadfast love, and the people who you've redeemed, you've guided them by your strength and your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. And I want to ask this question again in love, not to condemn, because God doesn't condemn, but I want to ask this question, and it's this. There are many things in my life that are prominent. So I would say, other than my gut, but there are many things that are prominent. So what do I mean by that? Well, I could label myself by the things I've done, or I could say I'm a fairly mediocre football player and I play on a Monday night at that, and that's like quite a big thing for me. It's got friends there. And, you know, a prominent thing is, you know, I'm married, I've got three kids, that's really prominent, and, you know, it's a big part of my life. And it's possible that really, when push comes to shove, Jesus is just another thing that's a part of your life. He's prominent in your life. As in, yeah, and I go to church on a Sunday and I follow him. But I want to ask you this question. Is he before all things? Is he the one who holds all things together? And is he prominent or is he preeminent in your life? John Piper says this: if you don't see the greatness of God, then all the things that money can buy can become very exciting. If you can't see the sun, you'll be impressed with a streetlight. If you've never felt thunder and lightning, you'll be impressed with fireworks. And if you turn your back on the greatness and mercy and majesty of God, you'll fall in love with a world of shadows and short-lived pleasure. And this is the brutal answer for all of us. And I say this humbly to you, the answer is not entirely. I know he's the reason I live, he's the foundation, but there are things that get in the way that I have to lay down. But the question really is about how do I start this journey of seeing the greatness of God every day in my life? You see, it's almost as if, you know, do you know how inoculations work? I'm glad Jen's not here because she'll probably prove me wrong. But my understanding of inoculation is that you get just about enough of something in your body that when it comes back, it's not an issue for you. You've dealt with it. That's how an inoculation works, isn't it? And it's almost as if tasting the glory of God, I've noticed in our culture, can be a little bit like that. It's like we taste just about enough of the glory of God to go, wow, that's great, to inoculate us against the full weight of his glory and his magnificence. And that's what we have to fight against, brothers and sisters. We have to fight to know who our God is, because this church, your life, will only count, will only mean something if God does something through it. And he is the one who we are lifting up. He is the one we glorify. He is the one who we want people to know, isn't he? Another story about that is I'm going to close on this, but I also think it's a little bit like when I first took Max to swimming with Katie, and we, you know, we'd all that. And you know, kids are different. So for instance, Josiah was one of his best buddies. And you see Josiah at the swimming pool, and it's like the first thing he does is sprints down the length of the swimming pool, jumps in, and I saw Ben running after him, just going, Josiah, you can't do that. You're not ready. Like full confidence, full, you know, physical, blah, I'm going for it. And then Max is a little bit different. I would describe him as having a healthy fear of death. so he was always very cautious, very, very cautious. And I'll never forget, as a loving father, sat in the swimming pool for about 20 minutes, and I was about this far away from him, like that, going, Max, jump in, come on, I've got you, you're safe. And he'd be like this, wanting to do it, but going, it's really scary, like that. And he didn't do it. he's loads better now. but I just vividly remember just thinking, do you know what? This is me. This is what I can be like with the glory of God. It's like God's inviting me into this deep richness of just how glorious it is, and opening my life up. And it's almost as if I kind of know what the consequence of that is as well. Kind of messes around with your priorities. Might mess around with your finances. Might mess around with your weekly agenda. It might mess up that neat little friendship you've got with a non-Christian that you've got to tell them about Jesus and you're worried that they might reject you. It messes things up. And you're thinking, well, if I go in, maybe I'll fall. Maybe I'll get some water in my face. Maybe I'll swallow a bit. Maybe whatever. But actually, do you know what? We have a father, a good father, waiting to catch us in that. And there's nothing more he loves than for us to chuck ourselves into his arms and say, I trust you. I trust you. And brothers and sisters, that is what our lives as Christians is. It's about us following him and him alone, putting our trust in him as we heard in worship, and saying, you are an awesome God and everything belongs to you. You're before all things. You did all things. You hold it all together. You're the supreme over everything, and everything is for you. You are worthy, God. So do you want to stand? I'm going to pray for us. I'm just going to invite you to respond. We don't need music, we don't need other things, but I believe God by his Spirit is here today, opening hearts. And maybe some of you have been in and around for a while. Maybe some of you haven't. Maybe this is the first time where you're really going, oh wow, that's who God is. Maybe some of you are really pressing into God right now, and that's amazing, but you just feel a prompting, oh God, you're glorious, and this is going to change the way I pray. And I'll just invite you now just to open yourself up. If it helps you to put your arms out. He's speaking into need. He's speaking into anxiety. He's speaking into trouble. But he also not only does that, he speaks mission over you as well. There's purpose for your life. There's purpose for your life to bring him glory and to point to the glory of an infinite God. So God, we invite you. here today. Lord, we do say, Lord, in our hearts, Lord, that you are the reason for everything. You are the foundation for everything. You are Lord over everything, Lord. And we say, Lord, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. Lord, thank you that we are your delight. Lord, collectively as a church, Lord, for some reason, you've set your hope in us. For some reason, you've looked down the aisle and seen us. And though we feel flawed and weak, Lord, you have chosen to set your glory in this world through us. Lord, so I pray, Lord, help us believe that. Lord, I pray for active faith, active wholehearted faith today that knows who you are, Lord. God, we declare you are the awesome God of the universe. There is none like you. And Lord, I pray, would you help it change the way we pray, worship, seek you, the way we order our lives, Lord. For those of us who are busy with things like young kids and we feel like not got space for anything, Lord, I pray in the little ways, help us acknowledge you and worship you and uphold you to our families, to those around us as the reason that we live. Lord, I thank you this doesn't add pressure to us, God. This is coming before a great God of grace. Lord, and I thank you that you release us and liberate us into friendship with you. God, fall in this place. Come, Lord, anoint every heart that says yes. Anoint every heart that says, I want to know you more. I want to know you deeper. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Lord, I want to pray, Lord, CCB would not be a place, Lord, for Christians where you are prominent in their lives. Lord, may this be a place where people's reason for living, their reason for getting up in the morning is to worship you. It's to glorify you. Lord, I pray, reorientate us, Lord. If we've got years of kind of drifting and not doing much, Lord, I pray, reorientate us, Lord, behind, Lord, bringing pleasure and glory to you. Lord, bring us closer into relationship with you. Come, Lord. Yeah, anoint us in Jesus' name. We ask this. Come, Lord. Yeah, worship you, God.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.